Seated, let me invite your attention this morning to the book of Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 10. I invite you to turn there. Let me just say a few words. It seems like the whole COVID virus is raising its ugly head again and working against folks. And let me kind of encourage you, if you would, to be careful, to exercise caution. And there's some people, maybe you think, well, I would wear a mask, but I'm afraid somebody would think, look, if you feel better wearing a mask, then wear it. I want to tell you to do that. If you feel more comfortable, wear it. Don't worry about it. I'm not going to say anything about you, at all. But if not, then, hey, you said, preacher, you're going to require it. No, not going to do that. Okay, not going to require that. But I encourage you to be careful, just take precautions. And some of you, there's always people that maybe are going to be a little more cautious than other people are. And if that's true, and if you extend your hand to them to shake hands and they give you the fist, it's not this, all right? They just want a fist bump, all right? So just do that. That's fine, let's not prepare that thing and make something out of it that it's not. But, I'm sort of, some people say, well, preacher, what about the vaccination? Well, if you feel like that's the thing for you to do, take it, all right? I'm not telling you not to take it, all right? Not at all. And we're never going to require a vaccination passports for you to get in church, okay? I just want you to know that. We're not going to do that. But, it's just part, honestly, I look about and say, what do you really think? I think it's just another sign that the Lord's coming back soon. I just see it. The Bible talks about pestilence and those kind of things coming up. And I look at this thing. I believe it's totally man-made. And it makes me question what is wrong with the people that would do research to produce something like this. I mean, there is something wrong with people that do that kind of thing. And anyhow, I'm not preaching on that this morning, okay? I want to preach to you this morning on the subject of, is your God the true God? Is your God the true God? Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. Who would not fear thee, O God of nations? For to thee doth it appertain, for as much as among all the wise men of the nations, and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. But they are altogether brutish and foolish. The stock is a doctrine of vanities. Silver spread into plates is brought forth from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz, the work of the workmen and of the hands of the founder. Blue and purple is their clothing. They are all the work of cunning men. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nations shall not be able to abide his indignation. Thus shall you say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by his power. He hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. When he uttereth his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain and bringeth forth the wind out of his treasure. We're going to leave off reading there, but I want you to go back, as you might guess, to verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation. Now, as I said, I want to speak to you on the subject, is your God the true God? Now, I realize that I'm stepping out into some rough waters today with this message, all right? And the reason I know that is rough is, now it's not rough water for the Bible believer, but it is for those who merely play lip service to the Bible. I heard, honestly, I think it was last night, I didn't realize, but I just kind of heard the tail end of this news broadcast that they said the biggest majority of people in the world today equate the Book of Mormon, the Quran, and the Bible is basically telling all about the same God and the same thing. See, that kind of thing concerns me. Because I do not believe for a moment, all right, I do not believe for a moment that all the gods are just different names for the God. Don't believe that. Many in our world today try to tell you that all people worship the same God just under different names. That is not true, all right? I can't say it any other way but to say that crowd's dumber than a box of rocks, okay? Amen. I mean, there's just no way that is a true statement whatsoever. There are a bunch of gods worshipped in this world. They are not all just different names for the same God. I am not going to try to name a bunch of them today, all right? I will say this, the God of this world is not the God of the Bible. Okay? The God of this world is not the God of the Bible. You say, what? Take your Bible. Don't lose your place here. But let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, all right? I mean, you don't have to be very smart to see this, all right? And that's why I figured it out. I don't have to be very smart, all right? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you will, look at verse 4. Here's what the Bible says, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It says the God of this world has blinded the minds of people to keep them from taking and trusting and believing the gospel, turning to Jesus Christ. I'm saying to you, the God of this world is not the God of the Bible, all right? And all of that being true, what is the real true God? How can we know which is the real true God? Well, let's just look a little bit this morning from the Word of God to see what it says. According to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, the first thing I see is he must be alive. He must be alive. Because it says the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. So if he's going to be the true God, he's got to be alive, all right? He's got to be alive. Way back yonder in the 20th century, all right? Hadn't been that long ago, all right? But there was some poor fool of the intellectual type that came out and announced to the world that God is dead. Man, I remember those days. It stirred up a hornet's nest of fussing and fuming among people that like to fuss and to fume and all of that. Now, I'm going to be real honest with you. It didn't bother me a great deal. I did not lose any sleep over his announcement. I didn't get all worked up. In truth, his God was dead. His God was dead, but the God was not even feeling bad, all right? I mean, there was no problem whatsoever. He wasn't concerned with that at all. I remember those days, and there were a lot of songs that were written that came out along that theme, and one of them said, God's not dead, he's still alive. Said, I can feel him in my head, I can feel him in my hands, I can feel him in my feet, I can feel him all over me. That was one of them, but there was another one, I think maybe the favorite of all of them that I liked had these words, and it said this, if God is dead, who's this living in my soul? All right, I mean, that was it. Because, hey, we serve a God, and the true God is a living God. Now, I'll be honest with you, we buried a lot of gods through the centuries. Buried a lot of gods through the centuries. Years and years ago, I mean, centuries ago, the fellow that sat and ruled in the nation of Egypt claimed to be God. Pharaoh claimed to be God. And by the way, you can go visit their tombs today, okay? You can go over there and visit the tombs of those gods that died, okay? And they buried them because they were dead. We've got a guy, I think he's still running around alive. I haven't heard much from him lately. Guy by the name of Sun Young Moon, and he claims to be God. He claims to be God. Well, I tell you what, one of these days, we're going to bury him. Amen. One of these days, we're going to bury him. Hey, but on the other hand, if you go looking for the tomb of the true God, you're going to find it empty. Amen. He's not there. He's alive. Hey, listen, the true God's a living God. A living God. And you say, to what extent? To this extent that he's got ears that he can hear you with. He's got eyes that the Bible say won't go to and fro on the earth, beholding the evil and the good. He can see us, all right? But I'll tell you this, the most exciting part is his hand is not shortened, that he can't reach out and help us today, all right? What a blessing, because he's alive. The true God is a living God, all right? But not only that, you go back to Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10, it says he's an everlasting king, an everlasting king. Now, I don't know about you, but if a king is really going to be a king, he has to have a kingdom, does he not? He has to have a kingdom. And now, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth, said, my kingdom is not of this world, right then. He said, it's not of this world, but a king's got a kingdom where he rules and reigns, all right? And I'll tell you this, it's Jehovah God, the God of the Bible, that's building that kingdom today, all right? He's building that kingdom. He is at work in doing it. But a king has a throne. Look with me in 1 Kings chapter 9, would you? 1 Kings chapter 9, is your God the true God, okay? Now you may worship him, you may bow down to him, you may make offerings to him, or to her even, all right? But the question is your God the true God? Your God the true God. Verse 5 of 1 Kings chapter 9 says, then I will establish the throne of thy kingdom upon Israel forever. As I promised to David thy father, saying, there shall not fail thee a man upon the throne of Israel. Go with me, if you will, to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, okay? Isaiah chapter 9, if you will. Notice what the Bible says, okay? Notice what the Bible says. And I'll be honest with you, we could park it right here today and read scripture after scripture, but we're not going to do it this one point in the message. It's not the whole message. Verse 7 of Isaiah 9, the Bible says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Hey, he's got a throne. Our God has a throne. It is the throne of David. It is the throne of David, all right? And it's got a king. He's going to establish that throne when he comes back to this earth, and there's going to be a 1,000-year reign on this earth, where our God's going to ascend the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the world is going to come there to worship him, because he's the everlasting God. He's the one that has an everlasting king. That is what he is, and he has a people. Every king has a people. I just want you to know I'm one of his people. Amen. I'm one of his people. He is my king. He is my king. President Biden is my president. He's my president. I didn't vote for him, but he's my president, okay? Now, let me say this, all right? He's my president. I pray for him. And that's what we're supposed to do, all right? We're supposed to do. I didn't vote for him. I'd have rather had somebody else. But he's the one. He's there. I'm going to pray for him. But I'll tell you what, I'll never worship him. I'll never worship any other president either. But I got a king. But I got a king. And I'm going to worship him, all right? I'm one of his people. All right? So the true king is the living God. The true God, he's a living God. He is an everlasting king. But I want you to think about this. If he's the true God, he's got two outstanding characteristics. Two just absolutely outstanding characteristics. Now, there's a lot of gods, but there's only one God. He's got these characteristics. Turn with me in the New Testament, if you would, to the book of 1 John. 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John, way at the end of the New Testament, right before 2 John. All right, is 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, all right? 1 John chapter 1, would you look at it? Here's the first outstanding characteristic I want to see of the true God. Verse 5, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is, what's that next word? Light. And in him, oh mercy, in him is no darkness at all. Well, you talk about a characteristic of the true God, he is light. He is light. You know what that means? That means he can brighten any situation. He can brighten any situation. He can bring light into your darkness. You say, preacher, you don't know how dark. Yep, maybe dark where you're at. But he can bring light because he is light. He cannot come without bringing light. It's impossible, all right? It's impossible. Now, I can come to your house without bringing light. I can come to your house without bringing anything. Maybe a little dirt on my feet, okay? But I can come without bringing anything. But I'll tell you this, when our God shows up, there's going to be light. Going to be light. He showed up before Moses, and the light was so bright that 40 days later, Moses came down from the Mount of God, and old Moses was still shining, all right? I'll tell you, that's light, okay? That's a bright light. He's able to bring light to your darkness. He brought light to old Joseph. Joseph was there. He was enslaved. He was imprisoned by a lying woman. And there he is, but God brought light to him. Back in the darkness of that dungeon, light showed up. Light showed up. Hey, God was there with him. He can bring light, in, my friend, into the night and the dark night of your trial, into the storms that come in your life. Man, how many times we've seen it? I think the worst thing about a storm is it usually a real bad storm, and I'm talking about a hurricane, something like that, is it always knocks out the electricity. And there you are groping around in the dark, okay? And we get used, we that live in the city, get used to light. We get used to light. Even if you turn the lights off in your house, there's light coming in. You open the windows, there's enough light and just out there. But boy, when the storm comes through and the lights go out, it is some kind of dark, okay? I want to tell you this, when you go through those storms in life, God brings the light to you. God brings the light to you. I can't help but think about that jail cell that night with Paul and Silas. Here they are, thrust into the innermost part of the jail. They're locked up in the stocks. And, you know, they're wailing and moaning. No, they're singing praise to God. God showed up. He brought light, shook the prison, opened the doors. Hey, he brought light. He brought light. I think about those three Hebrew boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast into the fiery furnace. You said there was already light. Nothing like what showed up, okay? Nothing like what showed up. I'm telling you, light comes. You talk about God, the true God, outstanding characteristic, he's light. He's light. He'll help you. He will enlighten your darkness. You still there in 1 John? Look over to chapter 4, would you? 1 John chapter 4. I said there's two outstanding characteristics of our God, the true God. It's light, but 1 John chapter 4 verse 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. God is love. Look at verse 16, same chapter. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Twice, and just within a few verses, our Bible tells us God is love. Oh, mercy. The love of God is far and away higher than the love of man could ever even hope to be. The Bible tells us in John 3:16, for God so loved. For God so loved the world We talk, you see people trying to tell each other how much they love each other, you know. And you little kids maybe, I love you so much. Hey, God so loved the world. That love that's deeper, that love that's higher, that love that's wider, that love that's stronger than man's love could ever be. Ever be. It's a perfect love. Perfect love. Hey, that's one of the outstanding characteristics of the true God. God is love. God is love. Check out all the other gods. Check them out. Are they light and love? They don't measure up. They don't measure up. Hey, God's love. God's love, I said, it's amazing. It's beyond the love of man. Why? Because God's love is not because of. God's love is in spite of. In spite of. We usually love people because of something. Guys are stupid. Young men, young guy sees a beautiful woman. I'm in love! Why? Just because of the way she looks. Just because of the way she looks. She may not be able to cook. Y'all laugh. Man, I don't know about y'all, but 3 times a day I find that to be important, okay? It's a good thing. And not only that, she may be the hardest person in God's green earth to live with. Clamoring, bitter, griping. No thanks! But that's man's love. It's because of. We love because, hey, somebody did something wonderful, and they said, man, I love you for that. Our love is because of. Oh, but the love of God is in spite of. In spite of. In spite of what we are, in spite of what we do. The Bible says it this way, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Sinners. We had turned our back on him. Man, how many times have you failed him? If God was a God of spite and hatred, and he wasn't a God of love, he would have killed us a long time ago. But his love is in spite of what we are, in spite of the way we do, and the things we say, he loves us. He loves us. You go and you look across this world and you can't find a single individual that the God that is the true God does not love. Does not love. That's the true God. That is the true God. He's a God of love and he is light and he is love. How great is he? Go with me to Revelation chapter 4, would you? Revelation chapter 4, you're there in 1 John. We're not far from the book of Revelation. All right, so you go to Revelation chapter 4. Look with me down in verse 9, would you? This is a scene that's in heaven. The Bible says, and when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever. Now, does that remind you of something we've said? He's alive. He's on the throne. All right, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and crash their crowns before the throne saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. A true and living God is worthy. He is worthy of glory and honor and power. He's worthy. He's worthy. Now listen, the God of this world is not worthy of any of those. God of this world is not worthy of any of those. The gods that people have created and made for themselves, they're not worthy of glory. They're not worthy of honor. They're not worthy of power. Hey, they've created nothing. Nothing. But the God that is the true God, he's created all of it. Amen. And our Bible said he's worthy. He's worthy. One of these days, they said in the Bible, the picture in heaven is they're going to be there And they're going to, the Bible said they cast their crowns at his feet and they worshiped him, all right? They worshiped him and they proclaimed, "Thou art worthy. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Oh yeah, he's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy of our worship. He's worthy. We serve a God. We serve a God who is a worthy of our worship. I think about our God. We don't have to appease him. You think about that. We don't have to appease our God. We do not. Man, you've seen the pictures, the television shows and whatever. And you've heard how there was a time when they would take and civilizations to appease their God. Would take people, usually the innocent, and toss them into a volcano to appease their God. Looked like, hey, they worshiped that volcano, and it looked like it was fixing to erupt. We're going to calm him down, and we're going to do that by throwing people into him alive. Or take them and lay them up on a stone altar and beat their brains out, or cut them open and sacrifice them as a human sacrifice. Why? To appease their God. I'm going to tell you something. We don't have to appease our God. We don't have to appease our God. Why? Because he's worthy. He's worthy of our glory. He's worthy of our honor. He's God. He is love. He is light. He is the everlasting King. That's him. He's alive, okay? We don't have to appease him. We do not have to appease him. Now, I'll tell you this. If you're wise, you got any brains, you'll acknowledge him. You will acknowledge him. See, we live in a day where there's so many ignorant people, they won't even acknowledge there is a God. I was knocking doors one time up here in the edge of Watauga. I'll never forget knocking on the door, and a guy, I talked to him just a little bit, and he said, "Well, I used to go to church." He said, "But now I'm an atheist." And I said, "So how'd everything get here?" He said, "Well, this chemical process." Chemical process. Would you do me a favor sometime? Go down to Trinity Park here in Fort Worth. Go down to Trinity Park and look at what's there. Just what is there. All right? And the trees, the squirrels, the nuts, some are two-legged. But then get down on the ground. And really began to look. And look at all the bugs you find. All kinds of bugs. If you don't want to look for them, take a picnic lunch. They'll come to you, all right? They'll just show up. Lay down a white cloth so you can see them as they're coming. Right? Spiders and all kinds of stuff. And just ask yourself, I wonder how many chemical processes it took put all of this here and have it to work out so well that there's enough little bugs to feed the other bugs, and those bugs are, you know, I mean, just goes on and on and on and on. That tree that's there, how did that come about? Man, You believe that? You've got more faith than I could ever muster in 10 million lifetimes. But our God put it here. And you best acknowledge him. Now, if you got half a brain, you're going to acknowledge him before you meet him. Because you will meet him one day. Let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 10, would you? Jeremiah chapter 10, he is the living God. He is light. He is love. He is worthy of glory and honor and power. That's the true God. But I'm going to tell you something. The Bible does say in that verse, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble. At his wrath, the earth shall tremble. The nation shall not be able to abide in his indignation. One day you're going to stand before that living God. That everlasting King. One day you'll meet him. One day the world will meet him. That crowd that said he doesn't exist. Those who have had great intellect, like some of the world famous scientists, and they've been bragged on around the world, but they denied there was a God. They're going to face him one day. They'll stand before him. One day this old world's going to feel his wrath and judgment. You said, I thought he was a God of love. He is. But he's extended his love, and you have your opportunity to partake of that love. You see, that true God had a son. The only begotten of the Father. The only begotten of the Father. That's what John 3:16, when it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I'm going to tell you, if your God didn't have a son, your God's not the true God. Your God is not the true God. Hey, by the way, he didn't have a brother named Lucifer. Okay, he didn't have a brother named Lucifer. He said, who believes that? Religion in the world, the Mormon people. Believe that Jesus Christ and Lucifer were brothers. That's not true. Because the Bible said he's the only begotten son. And that only begotten son was given to pay the price for the sin of all mankind. That's the true God. That's the true God. If your God had no son, then your God is not the true God. Hey, if you're wise, you'll by faith take him as your Savior. That son who the true God gave for the sin of the world. Man, he came to pay our sin debt. If you're wise, you'll take him as your Savior. If you've got a little more wisdom, you'll serve him. You'll serve him. You will not just say, I want you to save me and leave me alone. No, you'll trust him as your Savior. You'll call upon him. You'll ask him to save your soul. But if you're wise, realizing one day I'll stand before you to give an account of this life, you'll serve him. You'll worship him. You'll decide, I'm going to live for him. That's the only reason, really, for living, okay? The only reason, I mean, what do you want to live for in this world? Make a lot of money? Live in a big house? Drive a fancy car? Man, wonderful! And when you die, you leave every bit of it. You leave us all here. You take nothing with you. The Bible's so true. You brought nothing into the world. You'll take nothing out of it. All right? You just won't. It'll be here. And I'm telling you, the only reason really for living is to live for him. All right? To serve him. And he gives you that chance. Question is, are you doing it? Are you doing it? You know, I understand somebody that's got a God they're afraid of. Now, don't misunderstand me. I fear God. I fear God. That's subject for another sermon. But I tell you what, I serve him not because I fear him. I serve him because I love him. I serve him because I love him. I'm here this morning because I love the Lord. You said, no, you're a preacher. No, I'm here because I love the Lord. Because if I didn't love the Lord when he called me to preach, I would have said, no thanks. No thanks. Yeah, I grew up in a preacher's home. I know what a preacher goes through. I know what that's like. So what's it like? It was great for me. I enjoyed it. But I know what a preacher goes through. I know the trials. I know, man, I know what it is to have church split and your good friends, your friends, they're gone. They're by. I mean, that's it. That's hard. It's hard. To tell you what, I serve that God because he's the living God. He's the everlasting King. And when this little old 9-year-old boy trusted him, he brought light into my life. He lit up a life, and it's kept it lit all these years since then. And I have spent all these years basking in the love of God. You may not love me, but he does. He does. You say, well, I don't like what you do. He loves me. He loves me. Now, I don't have to worry about falling out of that love. I don't have to worry that he's going to quit loving me tomorrow. I know that he loves me so much that when I mess up, he says, come down, I'll pick you up. And I'll dust you off. And I'll put some balm on those wounds because I still love you. That's the God that I serve. That's the God that had a son that died for me. I'm going to serve him till I die because of my love for him. I ask you this morning, you love him? Do you serve him? Do you serve him? Do people know that you belong to him? Folks out there in this old world, they know it. They know you love him. Does it show up on you? Is it part of your life? It ought to be. If it's not, there's something wrong. You ought to walk this aisle. Get right with God. You're here this morning, and maybe everybody says, well, preacher, everybody thinks I'm saved. Doesn't matter what everybody thinks. It's what you know and what God knows. You're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ. If you're watching this morning on YouTube, you've never trusted Christ, you need to trust him. You need to trust him. You need to call upon him by faith and ask him to save your soul. You need to do it. You need to do it now. Now, hey, you're as a Christian. Man, quit wasting your life. Start serving him. Start serving him. Be faithful to him. Heavenly Father, I pray today you'd deal with us. Lord, you'd help us to see where we are and who we are and what we are. Lord, you're the true God. There's no other. There's none that even come close. There's none to compare to you. You're the only God, the true God, the living God. And Lord, I pray today that each one of us would have the relationship with you that we ought to have. Lord, if there's one that's listening or hearing my voice right now, never trusted you as their Savior, they don't have the complete, full assurance if they were to die, they'd go to heaven. Lord, would you help them right now to call upon you in faith and ask you to forgive them for being a sinner and ask you to save their soul. But Lord, then I pray for Christians. They've trusted you as their Savior, but they're not serving you. They don't act like, Lord, you're worthy of honor and glory and power. Lord, would you convict them? And would you help them to realize, I need to change the way I'm living? Lord, help us to make a decision today to do that. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Would you stand this morning? We sing page 401, Only Trust Him. That's what you need to do. Would you trust him? He's the only God at all that you can trust. He's the true God. Would you trust him today? Would you come while we sing it? Come on.